It's been a tiring Easter week. And we've had some very wonderful parish community experiences of late, most recently yesterday, the wedding of Callie Fries and Eric Klikas. Any of the family here? They were at the early Mass, some of them. They were in Eugene, so they all said they'd be going to Mass today, so probably in Eugene. But it was wonderful to see how, you know, Callie, who had been baptized here at the Easter Vigil 2021, and in fact was a sponsor to Becca, who's over there, last year, now gets married in the parish where she was born to the Christian faith. It's wonderful that someone said, you know, before the wedding, it's just so wonderful to have such a parish wedding event, you know, the whole parish, those who knew her anyway. But it certainly had that feeling of a parish celebration. And of course, we had last Easter, last week, the baptism of Renee and the reception to the church of Kristen and of Les as well. Are they all here? Kristen? Yeah. Les is there. Come on, Les, up on your feet. Kristen, I know you don't like it. Has Renee made it this morning? Renee? There she is. At the back. Do you want to just congratulate them? There you come. Okay. Because today is known as Dominica in Albis, all right? It's the day when they appear traditionally for the first time among us without their white garments. They were clothed, well, the newly baptized, that is, Renee. They're clothed in the white garment of baptism at the Easter Vigil. They, in theory, wear it all week. Yesterday is the day when the white garment is removed at a special ceremony in the Basilica of St. John Lateran in Rome, the Pope's Cathedral, where they were baptized in the baptistry there at St. John Lateran. That those white garments are removed from them. They're taken to be laundered in special holy water for use the following year. And in fact, the neophytes, they're called, are given some special bread as a commemoration of the baptism that they received at Easter. And those who, in our parish, those three whom you've just congratulated, were on a journey together to find out more about the Catholic faith with their sponsors as well. In that journeying together and being together all that time, they come to know one another. They have that experience of a shared journey of growing deeper in the faith together. And somehow there is a bond between them. And I hope that bond will be something that you will all remember, however life takes you from today on. And also other activities in the parish, such as, you know, the Signs of Sainthood programs that we've been having. The women have had their Walking with Purpose program. The men are going through, some of them into the Breach program and other Bible studies. And then we have the hospitality after Mass. All these bring to mind that sentiment that we heard expressed in the Acts of the Apostles today. A beautiful image of the early Christian community, that they were all of one heart and one mind. Cor unum et anima una. What was it that brought them that gave them that unity of heart and mind? It was, of course, their belief in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. That was what united them, and that was what formed them as an early Christian community. And in fact, they were a community of people who had repented. If you remember on the day of Pentecost, when St. Peter preaches boldly the resurrection of Christ, having received the Holy Spirit, the people ask, what must we do? And he says, repent. It's very simple, repent. And they did, and 3,000 were added to the number of the church that day. And so the mission of the church continued, and it grew. And that little Christian community in Jerusalem grew. And then under persecution, it was scattered, and it grew in different places. But everywhere, the Christian community was known for this union of heart and mind. And that beautiful image of no one going in need. They cared for one another. They knew one another. They were aware of each other's needs. And whenever anyone was in need, those with houses and property sold them and placed the money at the feet of the apostles. So the apostles would take care that the members of that early community were looked after. I just commend that image to us here in this parish. The church is much bigger now, and of course it can't be, it's not the little community anymore that it was in Jerusalem. And it wasn't meant to be. It was meant to grow and be scattered over the whole earth. And yet, every parish community should be an image of that early church. Every parish community should be a community in which each of the members knows one another and cares for one another. There's limits, of course. We might not be able to get to know everybody's names here. I struggle, you know, with everybody's names. But there should be that sense of care of one another, of charity towards one another, of a concern for the needs of others. And I do, you know, recommend, once again, that you get to know one another and have that sense of communion with one another. You know, it's of course, we've all got our own different ways of life, but it's not quite in keeping, is it? And we know we're all a work in progress. We're not as good as the early church, but we'd like to be. It's not quite in keeping with the spirit of the early church that, you know, people come to Mass, they sit in their same pew, and woe betide anyone who sits in your pew. That doesn't happen here, I know, but it can be. And then, you know, and we profess the same faith, we partake in the same Eucharistic banquet, we receive communion, go back to your place, make your thanksgiving, hopefully. Then you're gone. And you don't greet others. It's just that image of the early church where we want that the love, the agape, if you like, that we celebrate here in the Mass extends beyond to a sacrificial love towards one another. I just thought it's just a beautiful image, and it's something that we could make it maybe work on even more. I mean, it's marvelous. I think there's a wonderful parish community spirit here. But there's always more we can do, and to be concerned with those who are in need. I'm thinking particularly today of Richard Jace, the man who sits here with his son. He might have had some serious surgery this week, maybe amputation, I'm not sure. Have to check up on him. But, you know, be aware of the needs. There are needs, people in our community who are going through various needs, and to keep them in our prayers. Not to gossip among them, to respect privacy, of course, but still to have that sense of care for one another. And in this way, we're exercising the mercy that I think our Lord Jesus Christ exercised towards his apostles. He came to them and appeared to them on Easter Sunday, as we've read today. And then we read today about a second appearance on this day. And the apostles were gathered in fear there, and yet he came to them. He came to them through those closed doors. And he came to a group of men who were cowards, who couldn't stay awake for 1 hour in prayer when he asked them to, who denied him, who ran away from him. Do you remember in one of the accounts of the Passion when our Lord, you know, is being apprehended, and one of those people there is that they're about to apprehend him as well, and he runs away, and someone obviously catches his clothing, and he runs away naked. He'd rather run away naked, the shame of nakedness, than be known as a disciple of our Lord. That might have been St. Mark. He comes to them, and he doesn't say, when he appears to them on Easter Sunday in the evening, you know, you're a bunch of cowards. You ran away from me. You denied me. He doesn't. He says, peace be with you. And he breaks through those locked doors. And he shows them his wounds to prove that it is indeed him. And in one of the accounts of appearances, he even asks, have you got anything to eat? I can eat just to prove it's me and not a ghost, you know. Or is that other account when he's out, the Peter just says, I'm going fishing. It's totally a loose end, and the others go with him. And it's the Lord, and the Lord is on the shore. And Jesus tells them to bring some fish and just says, come and have breakfast. So human, so caring, so merciful, and it's so divine as well. Not accusing, being merciful. And that's how we are to be with one another as well, especially on this day, which is now known as Divine Mercy Sunday, because we recall that our Lord rose, died and rose and we are born in the water and blood like him as well, that blood and water which flowed forth from the side of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few things about today's gospel, particularly about those the appearing through closed doors. St. Gregory has this beautiful reflection on how our Lord appears to those who have closed the doors of their mind to the world and the flesh and gives them unexpectedly the sweetest peace. Remember, we read in the letter of St. John that the victory over the world is our faith. That's going to be the victory over the world. This is what St. Gregory the Great says about those who have got their doors closed. They have their doors closed to keep their bodies strictly guarded against human frailty and carelessness. They too are within because they rest in the inward love of the life above. And the Lord appears to them indeed when he arises, because they behold his glory the more clearly, the more strictly they despise the world and imitate the mystery of his passion. And they too can be filled with the Holy Spirit as though within the house, because they enjoy his gifts and graces in abundance, who have trained themselves for their enjoyment by despising things visible. So we have to keep our hearts closed to the things of the world so that our Lord can find a place in our hearts. On the other hand, there are those whose hearts are closed because of wounds that they've suffered, pride maybe, impenitence, hardness of heart. Our Lord can still break through those hearts as well and come into their presence and move them to conversion, as he does with so many people. You know, St. Paul, the greatest of converts. Maybe those who were baptized and received into the church on Easter Sunday. And somehow our Lord broke through into their hearts and did not condemn them, but showed them a way to a fuller life, the real life in him who is the way, the truth, and the life. And our Lord shows those wounds, and we know that our Lord has those wounds in heaven, and he is victorious with those wounds and glorious with those wounds. And it is said that the martyrs who suffered for our Lord, they have their wounds in heaven as well, the scars of their sufferings, you know. So you can imagine when we get to heaven, we'll see all these saints and martyrs with their wounds. Can you imagine looking at Saint Sebastian with all those arrow wounds in his body? And we'll be saying, wow. You can imagine someone who's come back from war, a veteran perhaps, who is sitting down with a younger generation, and he's relating to them, you know, the adventures of war and the heroic deeds, and he shows them the scars that he received from the IEDs or whatever it is, or maybe his legs were blown off, you know, and the younger generation looks, wow, the heroism of these veterans. Well, when we get to heaven, apparently the martyrs who had their heads cut off and their hands cut off, the heads will be back, all right, but the scars will be there, and we'll be able to say, wow, you know, just as we look at our Lord, and our wounds as well will be there as well, but glorified, whether physical, because we suffered for Christ, or the other emotional wounds from sin that are now healed. Through that sacrament of confession, which our Lord gave to the apostles on this very Easter Sunday, a week ago, when he appeared to them and said, peace be with you, and breathed on them and said, for those whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. For those whose sins you retain, they are retained. He breathed on them. That's a creative act, just as God breathed into our first parents and gave them life. So Jesus breathes the life of the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, into the body of the apostles. So that they can restore lost grace and forgive sins. You know, it was Jesus who went around the world saying, I forgive you, your sins are forgiven. And he wants us in the church to have the benefit of his ministry imparted to the priests so that we too can have our sins forgiven. The meaning is very clear. The power to forgive or not forgive is given to the apostles and to the priests, not to others. We cannot absolve ourselves. I cannot absolve myself of my sins. No one is superior or judge in his own case. We need to submit ourselves to the judgment of God. And our Lord Jesus, who is God, has given that authority, that task of judgment to others who sin as well, the priests are sinners too, in order to assure us that we have that forgiveness. Let's make sure, each one of us, that we make use of this sacrament of confession. If you haven't made your Lent and Easter confession yet, I urge you to do so as soon as possible, perhaps on this very day of the Feast of Divine Mercy, when we have this gospel in the Mass about the institution of the sacrament of confession. And in doing that, if we are reconciling and reconciling community, we will indeed be of one heart and one soul. And we will indeed get to heaven, and we will gaze with immense joy and thanksgiving at the wounds of Christ, now glorious, the wounds of the martyrs, our own healed wounds. We will rejoice with one another. We will once again be one heart and one mind, one soul, as we should be here on earth like the early apostles, one heart and one soul.